stand and turn to the Gospel of Mark, chapter number 10, and we're going to read verses 42 down through 44. So the Gospel of Mark, chapter number 10, 42 through 45. Once you find your place, go ahead and stand with me. And we're going to get right in here. The Gospel of Mark, chapter number 10, verses 42 through 45. If you've already been here, you know the basic gist of the background. Just going to tie up a few loose ends here and point out a couple of particulars, and then we'll be done and get some food. Amen. How many of y'all hungry already? How many skipped lunch just to get to the fellowship? Several. Amen. All right. I'll be brief then. Amen. All right. The Gospel of Mark, chapter number 10. Let's start reading in verse number 42. Start with me. Here we go. But Jesus called them to him and said unto them, you know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be the servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Father, bless the next some minutes that we have together. And Lord, make us a little bit more knowledgeable about John's gospel here, John Mark's gospel. And Lord, help us to discern a few more things. And Lord, just creative ways of looking at the book and looking at it from John Mark's vantage point and some of the things contained therein. Lord, help us to make note of that. And Lord, line up the different gospels and see what's the same and what's minutely different. And the reasons why. Thank you so much for loving us, Lord. Work in our hearts. Lord, there's one today without Christ. I pray for that man, woman, boy, or girl, that they know that the gospel is the good news that men, women, boys, and girls can be saved by trusting Christ as Savior. Work in us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. So far, we've covered down to, Roman numeral. What is that? Oh, not Roman numerals, but we covered the New Testament there and the Mark outline. We covered the title, the author, and the contents. And we had left off on the fact of the matter that John Mark is all about action in his book. And we looked up a lot of the different words on Wednesday that dealt with his activity, like forthwith and immediately. And straightway began to see he's a man of action. And I gave you this scenario. There are certain people that like action. I like action. And I began talking about different movies that people like. Some people like slow starting movies where it takes a long time to develop the plot and things of that nature. I like an explosion as soon as you turn the TV on. Amen. You turn it on, there's an explosion, there's a chase scene, somebody runs off the cliff, somebody gets caught, and all these things. And the credits hadn't even started yet, and they didn't even tell you what the movie was all about. Amen. There's a chase scene involved, and something else blows up. And then finally, they tell you, this movie is about whatever. And they show you the credits. Amen. And that's my kind of movie. That's pretty much how Mark is getting into his gospel. He's jumping right in with a bunch of active words and action words. And that's listed down there in the content section. And that's where we left off last time. And Mark is really honing in on a lot of what Jesus did more than what he said. Notice what he says in verse 45 again. For even the Son of Man that came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. So John Mark is writing from that vantage point, Christ as servant. And at the top, you see Mark outlined the servant and his service. Give you a little bit more on the contents background that's not in your notes here, but I want to share it with you. Mark, of course, wrote for Gentile readers in general and Romans in particular. We gave you that last time. And for that reason, there are certain things that are not included in his gospel that are included in the other gospels. For instance, one of the things that's not included in here is the Sermon on the Mount. It's not included in here. And let me give you an idea of what I'm talking about. Go over to Matthew chapter number 5 and verse number 16. Again, he's writing for the Romans and Gentile readers in particular. Matthew chapter number 5 And verse number 16, notice what Jesus says here to the crowd here. By the way, Matthew pictures Christ as what? King. And who is Matthew primarily written to and for? The Jews. He's pictured as king, and he's written to the Jews. Mark is picturing him as the servant and written more to the Gentiles and the Romans. And so the Sermon on the Mount is not included here. Notice in verse number 16, he says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify, who does that say?
Your Father.
Were the Gentiles included, counted as children of God at that time? No. So this wouldn't make sense to them to glorify their Father, which is in heaven, because they didn't know the true God at this point in time. Notice verse 16 or 17. Think not that I am come to destroy the what? The law. Did they know anything about the law? No. So you won't find the Sermon on the Mount included in the Gospel of Mark. Why? To Gentile readers or to the Romans, the law wouldn't mean anything to them. So if he said, by it, for instance, come down there to verse number 18. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Would that mean anything to a Gentile or to a Roman? Wouldn't mean a thing. Come down to verse 21. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. Would that mean anything to a Roman or to a Gentile? Wouldn't mean a thing to them. Why? They don't know the law. All right, go down there to verse number 27. You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. Did they know anything about that law? Amen. Nothing at all. Matter of fact, the Romans were very promiscuous. Amen. So they wouldn't know anything about that. Come down to verse number 31. It has been said, whosoever shall put away his wife. Didn't know anything about divorce. Well, I'm sure they knew of it. They didn't probably know there was a Jewish law against it. Amen. When you come down there, verse 33. Again, ye have heard that it have been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself. Did they know anything about that? No, they didn't. And on you go. Verse 38, ye have heard that it said an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Of course, that's Old Testament. Did they know anything about that? No, nothing at all. Verse 43, ye have heard that it have been said. Now imagine Jesus talking to the Gentiles saying, ye have heard that it has been said. They would give him the deer in the headlights look. It's been said by who? They wouldn't have a clue. The Jews, on the other hand, would know exactly what he's talking about because they had the lineage of Moses and Abraham, and they knew the law. So one of the nuances you'll find in Mark's gospel is that he does not include the Sermon on the Mount. Amen. For that very, very reason. Matter of fact, come down to verse number 43. You have heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. They didn't know anything about that. Amen. Come down to verse number chapter 6, verse number 1. Take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise ye have no reward of who? Your Father. Again, he was not the father of the Gentiles, and so that would mean very little to them. Verse 15 again. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Again, it would mean very, very little to someone that is a non-Jew. Come over to chapter number 7, and let's see here. Go down to the end of verse number 28. It says, and it came to pass, when Jesus ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. Why were they so astonished at his doctrine? Because he took the law of Moses and expanded it to its spiritual application. So it was more than just a law, it was a life. And so the Jews here in Matthew's gospel would understand exactly where Jesus was coming from and taking the law of Moses in its book, because what did he say? He said, thou should not commit adultery. But then Jesus expanded that to the life application and said, hey, look, if you even look at a woman with lust, you've committed adultery already. And so knowing that, the Jews could say here that he spoke with doctrine, authority. Notice what it says, verse 20. And it came to pass when Jesus ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. Why? Because he took the law and expanded it. Romans and Gentiles would have no idea about that. So it was never included in Mark's gospel. Notice what he says down there. For he taught them as one having what? Authority and not as the scribes. Would the Romans really know a lot about the religious scribes? No, not a whole lot. I'm sure they know of scribes, but they would not know the religious aspect of that, nor of the teaching. So one of the things that you don't find in Mark's gospel is the Sermon on the Mount. You don't find many of the denunciations that Jesus had against the sects as well of the Jews, like the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The condemnation of those Jewish sects received very little attention in Mark's gospel. Also, he did this. He felt it necessary to interpret Aramaic words. What am I talking about here? Go over to Mark chapter number 5 and verse 41. Mark chapter 5 and verse 41. So his gospel is a little different from the others because of the readership involved. Mark 5 and verse 41. And he took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, Talitha kumai, which is being interpreted, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. So Mark took the liberty of making sure the Romans knew what this Aramaic word meant by saying, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. Another example of that is chapter 7 and verse 34. Another interpretation that he gave here to make sure they knew exactly where he was coming from. By the way, if you're writing a book, you want to make sure people understand where you're coming from. Mark 7 and verse 34, notice what it says down there. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and saith unto him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. Again, another Aramaic word here being interpreted. And another one in chapter 15 and verse 22. Again, what are these? These are the differences between the Gospel of Matthew, the Gospel of Mark, and Luke and John. Matthew 15 and verse number 22. And they brought him unto the place Golgotha, which is being interpreted the place of a what? Skull. So these words we find interpreted to them. Why? Because they were more of a Roman descent and a Gentile descent. They would not know a lot of these things. And so as a result, the Sermon on the Mount was not included, nor were any many denunciations against the religious sects that were there, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, and also interpretation of Aramaic words. You'll also find this. There are only about 63 quotations or allusions from the Old Testament in Mark. Why is that? Exactly. Who was the Old Testament given to? So who's going to be familiar with it? There may be a frequent proselyte Jew that may have it, but for the most part, most of it was given to the Jews. And so if I'm writing to Romans and if I'm writing to Gentiles, it's really not going to profit them to tell them about a law that they don't know. Amen. By the way, I remember when I was in Turkey one time and I was doing some driving over there and I was curious about one of the laws. And do you know that there are universal signs that are out there? Do you know that an octagon means the same thing in Turkey that it means in America? Yeah. Wow. Do you know that a yield sign means the same thing that it means in America and Turkey? I was dumb enough to ask that question. What does that octagon sign mean? They said, well, stop. I thought, I'm just checking, making sure. I might have meant something else over here, amen. What does that sign mean? It means yield. Okay, by the way, you know what a red light means in Turkey? Stop. You know what a green light means? Go. You know what a yellow light means? Go. Amen. To them and me, and it means in Turkey, everything means go. Amen. They would get up at the light, and then the light's red, and they'd look around, and they'd take off. And I thought, what country am I at? Italy, the same thing. Red for you and I means stop. For them, it means check and see if anything is coming. It's caution and you go. And I thought, wait a minute. I thought this was universal. Amen. So when you're looking at this here, many of the laws there that were to the Jews would not have meant much to the Romans. And so Mark in writing didn't give a lot of the Old Testament quotations. Now, by the way, only about 63 quotations from the Old Testament in Mark as compared to 128 in Matthew, and between 90 and 100 in the Gospel of Luke. Amen. What am I talking about here? The contents of his book deal more about what Jesus did. So you're going to see a lot of action. You'll see a lot of movement here and there and him going to this place and going to that place. And you'll see a lot of healings, Why? The Romans were people of action. How many of y'all like action? How many of y'all just like no action, want to lay back and your own lazy boy? Amen. Amen. Hey, different strokes for different folks. There are some folks like that. Give me the easy life. I want to sit back. You know, for some folks to see a lot of action will cause their heart to race. They're like, man, I get a heart attack just watching the program. Amen. Before I got saved, I used to love all the thrillers, Alfred Hitchcock and the Twilight Zone and all. The scarier it was, the better. And I met my wife and I started watching one of those kids. She said, you're going to give me a heart attack with that junk. She was glad I got saved, amen, got away from that junk. And sit there and watch. She said, how can you watch this? I said, man, this is good. I'm sitting there, whoa, look at that. You know, she's like, oh, no, oh, no. And then she watches a program that she's got them over there. Oh, wake me up when it's over. Why? Nobody got run over by a truck. Nobody crashed into a wall. You know, there was no roadrunner and coyote action that I was looking for. And so different strokes for different folks. Romans were active people. They were people on the go. And so Mark, knowing that, is writing by the Holy Spirit's inspiration in that direction and in that light. Amen. Give you another caveat here. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 13. Go over there real quick. 1 Peter 5:13. 1 Peter 5:13. And as you're going over there, bit of trivia here. What two authors of Gospels were not apostles? What two authors were not apostles? John, Mark, and Luke. Neither one of them were apostles. But yet and still, John Mark was given the privilege of writing one of the Gospels, which means he is writing from an eyewitness perspective. It is believed that he got most of the information, of course, from the Holy Spirit, but through Peter. Notice verse 13. It says, the church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you, and so doth who? Marcus, my what? Son. It is believed that possibly Peter led John Mark to the Lord, and it is believed that possibly Peter gave much of the account that Jesus of what Jesus did, because John Mark was not an apostle, but he had to get the information somewhere. Of course, the Holy Spirit, we understand that, but a lot of the personal account, biblical scholars believe that much of it was given by Peter. Now, I don't know if that's true or not, amen. It could be, maybe not, amen. Maybe somebody else, but Marcus here is called his son in the faith, and you find out that Paul calls others a son as well, amen. So just a bit of information there. You never know what's going on there. In heaven, we'll find it all out, amen. But he does call him, he calls Mark his son there, Peter does, amen. Let's go back over to your outline here, amen. Let's pick it up, amen. By the way, with keeping in mind, John, Mark, and Luke were the only apostles there. The others all did have eyewitness accounts. They did. Coming down to, let's see here, how to study the book, amen. Mark should be studied historically. What does historically mean? If I say it's got to be studied historically, what does that mean? I know. Historical facts, pretty much taking it at its literal time that it was written. What was going on when it was written? By the way, a lot of people get a lot of things wrong in the New Testament because they try to apply principles that don't exist today that happened back then, like speaking in tongues. They want to take that and justify that, and you've got to understand the times and dispensations that were there. So historically, I've got to consider the historical account when it literally was written, because it was literally written for a reason, for a time, and for a people, and for a purpose. Amen. If I don't know that, I can get some things wrong. How should it also be studied? Prophetically. What does that mean? Future application and fulfillment. There's some things that happen in the Gospels that haven't been fulfilled yet. By the way, it is the time of the Gentiles, but that time has not come to an end yet. Amen. By the way, this is the time of grace. The law ended when Christ rose from the grave. Amen. And now we're in the church age, the age of grace. Soon that's going to be over. and we'll be in the tribulation age. Amen. And so it should be studied historically, prophetically, dispensationally. That means that God dealt with different people in different ways at different times. That's all it means, dispensationally. Adam and Eve were dealt with differently than was somebody later on. In Moses' time, they were dealt with differently. In Moses' time, if somebody rebelled against them, what happened normally? They were killed right off the bat. I mean, the earth swallowed up some folk over there. Serpents bit a whole bunch of other folks. Amen. Some folks died from a plague over here. Miriam got leprosy on her. Aaron got scared, of course. God dealt with them differently. Why? They were in their infancy and they're trusting in God. And God dealt with them drastically and severely. When was the other time that drastic measures were taken to God's people in the New Testament? Anybody remember? Drastic measures were taken. Acts, the Acts of the Apostles. You find the Acts of the Apostles, God dealing severely with some sinners there, amen. Paul casting some serious judgment on some sinners there, amen. And severity, why? The church, again, was in its infancy, just like it was in the time of Moses. They were in their infancy in their relationship with God, and he had to make some examples, and it's the same way in the New Testament. So dispensationally means I take into consideration the time that is. By the way, when Jesus walked, it was the time of the law. When he rose from the grave, the law was ended. Why was the law ended when Jesus rose from the grave? He came to fulfill the law. So when he died and rose again, the law was fulfilled. Our payment was fulfilled. We couldn't keep the law. Jesus could. He died to keep the law so that you and I don't have to try and keep a law. We are in the period of grace now that's been ushered in. And that's why we're in the period of grace, or the church age, the age of grace, amen? And then dispensationally, typically as well, and that's finding the types that are there, typologies that are there, like Joseph is a type of Christ, and you'll find other types in there as well. Spiritually, amen, how does it apply to us spiritually? By the way, all of the Bible is not written to us, but we can find applications for us in just about all of it, amen? By the way, the book of Hebrews, who is it written to?
Hebrews.
It's written to Hebrews. Can we get some application from it, though? Yes, we can. Although it's written to the Hebrews, it's written for us as well, and we can read that and glean from that, and we have to understand why it's being written to them to understand and comprehend the book itself. And once I understand why it's being written, who it's being written to, and why, then I can step back and take the spiritual application and say, okay, what applies to me? By the way, most of us know Hebrews 10:25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Why was that written? Because in the time that it was written, historically, the Christians were being persecuted. And some thought, well, it's good for me not to come, so I don't have to go through persecution. And he said, no, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. He said, don't do like others. He said, but exhorting one another. He said, you need to encourage either. And so much more as you see the day approaching. Christ is coming back. And so he wrote there, said, don't forsake the assembly. You need to be in the assembly. Amen. By the way, when is our assembly? Whenever the doors open. That's when we assemble. By the way, some churches don't assemble Sunday night. Some don't assemble on Wednesday. Some assemble on Thursday. Some assemble on Tuesday. Some don't have Sunday school. Some do. Amen. Some don't have children's church. Some do. Amen. Does it matter? No, as long as we get together at the appointed time that the church has deemed we ought to be there, we ought not forsake that assembling. Amen. And so that's the way this can be studied. And I like to throw in two more as well. It should be studied daily, and it should be studied practically. Amen. What does practically mean? Common sense. Common sense. By the way, the Bible still is a common sense book, although it's spiritual. It is still common sense. You don't go out in front, because the Bible says you have eternal life. You don't go out in front of the street and stand in front of a truck. That makes no absolute sense at all. Well, it says no weapon formed against me shall harm me. You stand in front of a bullet, it's going to harm you. I'm sorry. Oh, the Bible says no weapon formed against me, so stand. No, somebody billy club you. It's going to hurt. But you have some folks say, well, remember the poison drinkers, Brother Neil? Drink the poison, the snake handlers? Because in Matthew, was it Matthew or Mark, talk about the snakes? Pick up the serpents. And one of those gospels, they can pick up the snakes and say, it'll bite you and it won't harm you. No, the only one I know that got away with that was the Apostle Paul. He's the only one. I don't think anybody else survived snake bite, amen, a lethal serpent. And so you want to look at this and apply it practically with some common sense, amen. Notice as well the outstanding characters, Jesus and the 12 apostles there, amen. And memorable events, the call of the 12 apostles, and I like the call of the apostles, amen, because when you look at the call of the apostles, they move. Go back to Mark chapter number 1. And one of my favorite parts about the Gospel of Mark is the apostles' calling. I'm just going to look at a couple of them here. And the Gospel of Mark, chapter number 1. And notice down here in verse number 16. Now, as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And what's that next word? And straightway, you know what that means? They got with it. They didn't delay. And straightway, they forsook their what? Nets. That was their livelihood. That's how they made their money. They forsook their nets and followed. I praise God for men that get called to preach and they say, look, I don't care. I'm going to follow God. Amen. I'm going to follow God. If God has called me to preach, then I'm going to prepare to preach and do what it takes. There's too little of that now. People get saved now, like, well, I want to make $1 million first, and then I'll follow the Lord. And God, make me a millionaire first, then I'll follow you. Trust me, if you make $1 million, you're not going to want to follow Jesus. And it's the reason why you don't have $1 million now. They forsook their nets and followed him. Notice this. And when he had gone a little further thence, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the ship, mending their nets. And what? Straightway. He called them, and they did what? Left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants and went after him. And they went into Capernaum, and of course he did some things about teaching, amen. And I'm telling you, when they went and he called them, guess what? They left immediately. Oh, would to God we had repentance now, that when God spoke to our hearts, we repented right away. God said, do it, and Lord, it's done. If we had that type of obedience now that they had then, they moved right on the spot. Oh, God, it would be different, a different New Testament church if we had that. Brother Neil finished preaching the Sunday school lesson. Folks got their hearts right. And said, I'm going to do what the Word of God says, amen. After the morning service, I'm going to have some gentleness. I'm going to have some goodness. I'm going to let the Spirit work in my life. Would to God we got back to that immediacy in obeying God's Word. But now we dilly-dally and we tarry and, you know, we let the devil talk us out of it when he was talking to somebody else. You know, I think he was talking to Brother Duffy. He really wasn't talking to me. I think he was talking to Misty. He wasn't talking to me. You know, he was talking to Brother Neil. He wasn't talking to me. Yeah, I think he was talking to, you know, G2 and Joshua. He wasn't talking to me. We let the devil him and haw us and talk us out of that which we know has convicted our very soul. They didn't delay. Straightway, they got in it before anything happened. They left their dad in the boat. See you, Dad. Now, they weren't disrespectful, though, so kids don't get no ideas. I can hear the kids now. Well, yeah, Jesus called me to go and find a Porsche, and so I'm leading. No. He didn't call you to go get no Porsche, amen. Called you to get a job, amen. Say, Jesus called me, so... the outstanding characters are Jesus and the 12 apostles throughout. And, of course, the memorable events, call of the 12 apostles, the parable of the sower. By the way, that's the message that me and my wife got saved off of, the parable of the sower. The feeding of the 5,000 and the 4,000 and the Great Commission. Those are all memorable events. I'm sure you probably have your memorable events that are there as well. Amen. The time of the writing is about A.D. 50. And who remembers what A.D. stands for now? Anno Domini, amen. They're changing that. Of course, y'all know that, right? B.C. is no longer before Christ. You know what it is now? Before the Common Era. So they've already changed that. And A.D. is being replaced to after the Common Era. That's what they're trying to do. So BCE is already there. They just got to get it out of all the textbooks. Amen. But it's no longer before Christ like it stood for all these years. It's no longer Anno Domini in the year of our Lord. After all these years, it is politically now not correct. And so it's got to be now before the common era and now after the common era. So there we go. Amen. So yeah, it's going to be official in a town coming near you. Amen. So get ready for it. The 16 chapters here, the main theme is Christ the servant. So that's what we're looking at here. One more point I want to bring up to you. Go to Mark chapter 10, verse 45. Mark 10 and verse 45, then we're going to be done. The food is waiting. Braswell is hungry. Mark 10, 45. By the way, we had a challenge on Wednesday for our missionaries, and Braswell was blazing the trail. I think he got all the candy. Amen. Mark 10, 45. Leave you with this thought here. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. What is the take-home application from this study of Mark? I alluded to it last time. Because Mark's gospel emphasizes more of what Jesus did as servant, you and I should gauge what the Holy Spirit wants us to do and do through us and then do it. Simple as that. If Jesus could be a servant and if he could minister, it's in our best interest to do the same. The disciples were arguing about who was going to be the greatest. Of course, Jesus gave them this answer in verse 42. Jesus called them to him and saith unto them, you know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them. And their great ones exercise authority upon them, but so shall it not be among you. He said, you're not like the Gentiles. You're not like that. He said, but whosoever will be great among you. He said, you want to be great? Should be your minister. He said, you want to be great amongst people? Then serve the people. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest. He said, you want to be the top person? Shall be the servant of all. Why could Jesus say that? Because that's what he was. He was servant of all. He served all mankind by giving his life a ransom for men. He was God incarnate in the flesh, but yet still he served all of mankind by giving up his life. Even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. He said, I didn't come to be served. I came to serve. I came to serve. What would this world be like if we as Christians had that type of attitude? I didn't come to be served. I came to serve. Bless Diana's heart. She hardly ever gets a chance to come. And she said, I'm going to make a point to be back tonight. Hey. I'm going to bring not just one dish. Hey. I'm going to bring more than one dish. Now, here's someone that has difficulty getting around. She said, she got around that kitchen pretty good. Yes, but she made John cook it. What did she say? Hey, I didn't come here to be ministered unto, but I came to minister. I want to give something back. Folks, that ought to be our mentality at home. That'll be our mentality at our jobs, at school, community, wherever we go. Our mentality should be, it's not about me. It's about showing Christ through me. If my Lord can serve, I can serve. I can serve. Bless Tony's heart. He saw me outside sweeping. You're not supposed to be sweeping. I said, I can sweep with the best of them. I was picking up some trash outside. You're not supposed to get your hands dirty. I'll get my hands dirty with the best of them. I said, I got OCD. I can't stand to see that trash there. And since nobody picked it up, I'm picking it up. Amen. Sure, I can go say, ushers, go have that trash removed. Why waste the time when I can pick it up myself? I don't mind sweeping. I don't mind rolling up my sleeve, Brother Neil, and getting in that toilet. Amen. I heard him talk about the toilets. Amen. We talked about the men's devotion. I asked all the little boys, I said, can y'all do like this? And they all stuck their hands up. I said, okay, when you're in the bathroom, do like that when the flushing time comes. Nobody wants to see your business that you have left, so do this, amen. And that was a standing joke. I said, if all y'all can do this when you go to the bathroom, let's make sure we do this. Women don't have a problem with that. Boys have a huge problem with that. And so since they all could work the hand, I said, work the hand. Amen. So the Holy Spirit wants to work through us. According to the Gospel of Mark, we need to let Jesus Christ work through us. We saw on Wednesday, Mark 7, 36 and 37, where they said he hath done all things well. Let that be said about us. That Christian young man did all things well. That young lady, she did all things well. That young person did all things well. That young man, that Christian, see that guy right there? He did all things well. Let that be said about you and I. Never let it be said about us that we're slobby, crabby, lazy, slothful. That's a bad testimony. That's a bad testimony. I had to replace a guy that was like that. And they asked me this question, are you a Christian like he is? I said, I don't know what kind of Christian he is. I said, but I'm the Christian that Christ wants me to be. I said, I'm not perfect. He's still working on me. I said, but you let my work speak for themselves. Don't judge me based upon him. Come to find out, he did not do things well. And since I claiming Christ, just like he claimed Christ, they said, well, he claimed Christ too. I said, he might claim him, but I haven't. I don't know what he has. Let it never be said that we have done all things bad, but that we have done all things well. Christ came to serve, to minister, and to give his life a ransom. With that said, guess what? We are going to have to clean up after we eat.
Amen. Yes, we are.
Will we have some servants to stand by and help minister?
Amen.
Normally, we always do, and I'm excited about it. We normally always have people to stay behind and help. I praise God for that.
Amen.
Now, if you're not a member, we don't expect members to get involved and do that. But if you're a member, I expect you to help out. And we have never had a problem with that. And I praise God for the servants' hearts that we've had here at Shining Light. Oh, Pastor White tries to get me out. Go on home, preacher. We'll clean up. And I'm still there trying to get a broom or trying to get something over there. Well, this needs to be put back in place. And go on home, preacher. I want to help too.
Amen.
Hey, never let it be said that we have not done things well. Why? We represent the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Mark's gospel here is written to portray Christ as servant, and it accents his work that he did. He left you and I here to work and to be a witness. Let's be the best workers and the best witnesses we can be for the glory of God. Father, we thank you for your goodness. Thank you for John Mark's gospel here. Thank you for the approach that he takes. And Lord, for the things that he said. And Lord, I do pray that you would minister in us and work through us the wonderful works of God. And Lord, help us to understand if Jesus could do things well, we can too. Help us to move straightway, immediately, forthwith. Lord, many of the action words that John Mark used to describe Jesus's activity and the things that he did and those around him. Help us to move with haste when we know we have things to do for God. Lord, help us not to linger. Help us not to drag our feet. And Lord, most of all, when it comes to getting right with you, help us not to let the devil talk us out of it. And help us not to let the devil talk us out of doing what you have called us to do. But help us to be responsive in doing all that you would have us to do. Thank you, Lord, for the food that we're about to partake of across the way. Thank you for Braswell and his step of obedience and baptism. And Lord, thank you that we can fellowship around the word of God and then fellowship around the food as well. And Lord, bless every hand that bought food in, prepared it, and is getting it set up, and the setup crews, the men, they got the tables together. And then those that will stay behind afterwards to help out as much as necessary. Lord, we thank you for them too. Now, bless now our next moments that we have together. Lord, as we honor Brother Braswell and coming into our fellowship, thank you for loving us, Lord. Continue to guide us and direct us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Before we get dismissed.